Bible, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. We have a text that we'll be studying this morning. It's good to see each of you here. We're going to be looking at one of the parables of Jesus. See if we can make some applications for us this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, we'll be starting in verse 24. Jesus taught in parables often, and parables were not something that was not a new teaching. We see some parables in the Old Testament as well. But Jesus definitely wasn't the master teacher. He could teach anything to anyone if they were willing to listen. He would say over and over, if you have ears, let you yourself hear. And even though he spoke those words to those disciples or those who were listening to him in that day, same things apply to us as well. In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, and the tares also appeared, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, No. And so when you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both have grown together until the harvest. At the end of the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus spoke in parables, and oftentimes he would not give what the meaning of the parable was. So they would be interpreted one way or the other. And even today, people look at different parables and say, well, what was Jesus teaching? What would these things, different things represent? Many times people today will look at the parables and they will try to pick out every little word in the parable and make it mean something. So what is he talking about here? Well, fortunate for us, go down to verse 36. And he explains the parable. Verse 36 in Matthew chapter 13, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are his angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that have been, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace. The flaming fire will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is after follows the parable of the sower. And he talks to them about different soils, which means to us different hearts. And when we hear the word of God, really we're going to fall into one of those types of soils. We're going to be good or thorny or stony or bad soil, whatever the case may be. Anything that we hear in regard to the word of God, it's going to fall into those soils, and how we take those words and apply those to our lives, and how we accept those things. So Jesus is teaching here in parables. The next is going to illustrate the kingdom of heaven and the opposition to it. Now those in Jesus' day certainly understood the illustrations that he would use. Today, obviously, we have different illustrations. If you've never had a garden or had a field and you put out seed, you may not really get a good grasp of what this is talking about here. But this actually would have been a crime in the Roman law that if you sowed these tares in with this wheat, it was against the law. Because what would happen would be, as these seeds are producing and as they're growing, they look very similar. The wheat and the tares, or it's called the darnel seed. These things would look very similar. And as they would grow, you would notice one to pull when they were early on in their growth. And as they grow, they would grow so close together that their roots actually may intertwine. So if you pull up one, you may be actually pulling up both. So that was something that was very frowned upon. If you hated someone, guess what? This is something you could do to them, make them very angry, very upset, because they could potentially lose their whole plot of land because someone sowed some tares in that plot of land. I think, first of all, we can look at this and say that it's very important to ask questions. If there's something that we don't know, ask questions. Someone once said that there are no dumb questions, just dumb answers. I disagree. There are dumb questions sometimes. We probably all ask some stupid questions. But if you have the right heart, if you have the right mind, and the person you're talking to is very willing to take these questions and explain them to you, those are good questions. And if you come from the right heart, sometimes the Pharisees would ask Jesus questions, or sometimes they would ask Jesus questions, those in his day, and they didn't have the right motive. So they really didn't interested in the truth. They really didn't know the truth. But the disciples, when they come, they had interest. Now, how many people heard this parable? Well, if you back up, you see that there was a whole multitude who had heard the parable. How many actually come and say, ask Jesus, tell us what this parable means? Well, just a few. And it may just be circumstantial where they went to the house and they were with Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, explain what this parable means. Regardless, it's important for us to ask questions because Jesus mentioned, as we mentioned earlier, he said, he that has ears, let him hear. That doesn't mean we're going to understand everything perfectly. When you hear something, you may not understand it. You may have to have it explained to you more than one time. That doesn't mean that learning is going to be easy for you or for me, and that we don't have to do any kind of homework. But when we have ears and we're trying to hear, that means that we're trying to make an effort to understand. We have interest in what's being presented to us, and we have an interest in what that teacher, what that speaker, what that Word of God is trying to tell us. We often ask questions when we just quite don't get it. We should be asking questions when we really are interested in knowing what that person's trying to convey to us. We have ears, let us hear. We're pondering what we're being taught. We're going to count the cost. If we listen, and if we don't, are we counting the cost? And where we have ears and let us hear these things, we may wrestle in our own minds of applications. Are these things really applying to me? How can I make this apply to me? This is how when we look at understanding the Bible. It's a great mystery to a lot of people, understanding the Bible. But it's really not. It can be so simply as asking some good questions. What does that mean? Explain this compared to other scriptures. What are these things telling us? We can very quickly find out information. They ask a simple question, Jesus, what does this mean? And he really breaks it down, what each of these things mean. Well, what are some things I think that we can learn from this parable this morning? First of all, there's going to be evil people amongst us as children of God. And we have to be careful of those things. Because just like the tares and the wheat, those tares can come into our lives and be very destructive in our lives. So we have to be mindful of those individuals in our lives, those that we may not know, but those that we listen to, those that we hear. We have to be aware that there are some things that are being taught that are not in accordance to the Word of God. As the gospel is preached, the devil uses false doctrine and he uses it in a deceiving way, trying to keep us from learning the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Children of the devil oftentimes will resemble children of God." We're human. We look alike. We often talk alike. We act alike. It's hard sometimes to distinguish those who are children of God versus those who are not children of God. And that's the way the devil wants it. He wants us to look like children of the world, and he wants children of the world to have some similarities to us. There are those in the religious world who do things in the name of the Lord, by his authority. But in fact, they're not. They look religious. They look like they know what they're talking about. But in fact, they're deceptive. They're like these angels of light who come in and are deceiving us. They're transforming themselves into looking, they're looking like something that they're not. So doing the will of the Father. In Acts chapter 20 in verse 29, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul here is warning the elders in Ephesus. He says, in verse 28, therefore take yourselves into all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So there are going to be people that come in and try to distort the truth. There's going to be people that come in and speak lies and are deceptive. They're going to be like wolves that come in sheep's clothing. And then you may have some in your midst who are trying to teach error as well. You need to be on guard. You need to be actively opposing those individuals who are teaching error. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is a passage that is very challenging just in the fact of what it means to us. When he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then he will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me. You can practice lawlessness. That's a sad day. When people are standing in front of the Lord on the day and said all the good things that they've done in his name. Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. He's gonna say, I don't know you. Because you didn't do it in my name. You didn't do it by my authority. Remove yourself from me. You can practice lawlessness. That's how it affects us. Are we doing things? Are we proclaiming to do things by the authority of Christ? If so, how do we know that we're doing things by the authority of Christ? We look into His Word. That's why it's so important to not take what I'm saying or whoever's talking to us or talking to you or who you're listening to. Because we have to compare those things to the Word of God. If we're not opening up the Word of God, we're not going to know if the things that are being told to us are true or false. And we may think we're doing righteousness. We may think we're doing righteous deeds. But the Lord's going to tell us, I never knew you. Because you didn't do it by my authority. In Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 7, Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, it says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people will draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain in worship they worship, teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Just because you are religious doesn't mean you're righteous. Just because you go to church services, just because you attend, just because you put on a name, doesn't mean you're righteous in God's eyes. We know religious people, and we consider ourselves religious people. But oftentimes, religious people are not righteous people. Well, let's look at a couple types of false teachers. First is in 2 Peter chapter 2. Here they're described as destructive heresies. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, here Peter writes, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. If they're rooted and if they're grounded in the truth, when these things come in and when these things are presented in our life, we're going to know if it is a destructive heresy or not. this person really is blatantly contradicting what the Word of God says. There's some groups who take the Word of God, and then they're going to add their own part to it down the road. This is not the complete revelation of the Lord. We're going to add to it. That's what this is talking about here. These types of destructive heresies. And then down in verse 3 it says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment is not an idol, and their instruction does not slumber. They are deceiving in the things that they are saying. Concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason that the Lord delays judgment, and we see this in the history of mankind, is to allow people to change, allow people to repent. Jonah went in with a message, and they changed. They repented for a while to Nineveh. Now, they were restored later, but at that point, they went in and they received the message. God was long-suffering to them. He was long-suffering in the days of Noah, where he allowed Noah, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he allowed Noah to preach for a long time as he was building that boat, allow people to come and to repent. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. That water saved them. Water saved Noah from the sins of the world. Just like baptism saves us from the sins of the world today. It washes away. But the Lord was long-suffering. He waited and waited. And when that last nail was driven, or whatever he used to fix, make that boat, and he entered in. Until the rain started, they had an opportunity. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 4. Exodus 34, 4, it says, "Then he cut two tablets of stone like the first one." This is after Moses had written the stones, commandments down. "But Moses rose early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him. And he took in the hand of the two tablets of stone. The Lord ascended the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, not only is clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worship." Numbers 14, when the spies came in and gave the report, how patient was he with the children of Israel? The spies got in trouble, right? And they wandered for 40 years. But he had a plan. The Lord had a plan. He's long-suffering with those individuals. So he's long-suffering so we can grow as children of God. He's long-suffering for sinners to repent. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful in the means of ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. "However, for this reason I obtained the mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering and repent of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." How long suffering was he with Paul? Saul of Tarsus. Saul did a lot of bad things. And he was patient with him. He allowed him an opportunity to see the light. And to be an obedient child of God. So the Lord's ways, whether it's in judgments, whether it's in the end of the world, is simply to give people a time to repent. His long suffering is allowing of that. He allows this so we can have the opportunity to be saved. Someone said if God was not long suffering, the Bible would have ended after 3 chapters. And that's right. Because he's been long suffering for thousands and thousands of years, giving us the opportunity to understand what he expects from us, to be obedient members of his kingdom. Finally, a place of punishment awaits the wicked. That's the final thing we're going to spend our last few minutes looking at this morning. Is we can only imagine the remorse when we come to the end and we hear those words. And hopefully we won't. But you hear those words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And when those words are spoken on the day of judgment, how awful that will feel. And then the torment that awaits, when there's no hope. You think about after your death takes place and there's no hope. And then when hell will fall, eternity, there's no hope. Hell is it's like the Washington Redskins. There's just no hope for them. There's no end in sight. Hell's going to be slightly worse than those fans. A lot worse. The word hell, it comes from the Hebrew Gehenna. It's a valley where a lot of bad things took place outside of Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles, this is where they offered, the Hebrew people would offer their children to the god Moloch. Offer them up for a fiery sacrifice. And by the time Jesus came, this was a dump outside of the city. And it was full of refuse, and then the burn, maybe burns, and they had a very good buffet going.
because it never ended. The worms never filled up, because they continued to eat over and over again. These things would be piled in to that home. Suffering. And weeping. Gnashing of teeth. Mark chapter 9.
I read that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. I don't know. I'd have to go back and look. But he did talk about hell quite a bit. And hell can be very encouraging for us. We talked in our Bible class about encouragement. Hell is a very encouraging thing. When we think about hell, we think about being lost. It encourages us to be better. The thought of heaven encourages us to be better. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Mark 9, verse 43. It says, if your hand makes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the maze than to have your two hands to go to the hell and the fire that shall never be quenched. For the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the lifeline than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Into the fire shall never be quenched. For the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eyes make you to sin, pluck it out. There's no need in the kingdom of God with one eye and having two eyes to be cast into hell. For the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Is that comforting to you? Hearing those things, those descriptive terms. I think one of the worst things about hell, not only the torture, but there's no God. The presence of God is gone for all of eternity. Right now, we have the presence of God with us. We have that hope. But when that fiery trial or when that fiery judgment comes, those days are over. We can't comply with what we need to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, for the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking in flame and fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That word everlasting is the same as we have from eternal. Some people try to look at this and say, well, it doesn't last forever. It's just a short time. Everlasting fire is just a short, but that's actually the same Greek word. We get eternal for eternal life. So it will go on forever, regardless of how we think. If we think we can stand it for 500 years, earth years, it's going to keep going forever and ever. And one thing we can take in that passage, it's not going to be secret when Jesus comes back. Some people say, Jesus come back. Jesus has come back and taken people away. They've raptured into heaven. So no, you're going to know it when the Lord comes back. It's not going to be secret by any means. Trumpets will sound, and those of the dead will rise. He's going to bring those into the air. Vengeance is said here. That's the idea of punishment, not revenge. We think of vengeance, we think of revenge, but that's the idea of punishment. So our soul will be banished into hell for all of eternity. Finally, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 41, Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, that they will say to me on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then down in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous in turn into eternal life. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for unprepared people. Are we prepared? Are we preparing ourselves for heaven? Are we steadily going towards hell? And we have that choice to make. In the end, just like as they're going through the field, as they're taking the wheat and the tares and they're separating, they're taking the tares and they're putting them into the fire. That's going to happen one day for us as well. The tares will be in the fire, and the wheat will be taken care of. So the good will be separated from the bad. The followers of Satan will be destroyed. The followers of Jesus will be allowed to be gathered in. That's our lesson this morning. We can assist you in any way with your obedience to the Lord. If you have any concerns in your life and struggles that we can help you with, we're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.